أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. My dear brothers, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. The session is titled Becoming a Man, so let's hear a manly salam. السلام عليكم. All right, mashallah. So, inshallah, the session is actually, as you can say, it's very special because it's for you guys, just the brothers only, for us to just talk and be fairly informal about it. I'm going to make some remarks and then I'll actually be calling on you to share your thoughts on questions that I throw out. So we're not going to say like a right or wrong answer. It's not a quiz show. Some of you get very excited about quiz shows. It's just about what you think we're trying to explore with this topic. So the notion is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created both the males and the females. And He says in the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuhal nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabail lita'arafu, inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse, addressing all of mankind, because you have people around the world saying that Islam is just for the Arabs, Islam is just for a particular people, a particular race, a particular nationality. And this verse very clearly tells all of mankind, addresses all of mankind, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, O humankind, Allah has created you from a male and a female. Inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. The male and the female. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلْ لِتَعَارَفُ. And we have divided you into nations and tribes. Nations and tribes. That means ethnicities, races, nationalities, backgrounds. Allah knows this. And He has done this out of His wisdom. And then He goes on to say, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ. I'm sorry, divided into nations and tribes. لِتَعَارَفُ. So that you may know one another. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. That indeed the most noble in the sight of Allah, the best of you of males and females, the best of you from whatever background you are. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. So when we start talking about becoming a man, what we're talking about is achieving the most pure and highest state of taqwa. Of taqwa. And taqwa is essentially consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a deep consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that you know, you walk through life knowing that He watches and sees everything that you do. He watches and sees everything that you hear, that you speak, that you feel, the innermost thoughts. This is the wisdom and the expanse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why is it important that we start talking about becoming a man? Well, first and foremost, the Muslim male, the practicing Muslim male, the pious Muslim male, the righteous Muslim male is actually, seemingly, a vanishing breed. When else have you heard about a vanishing breed in human creation? What else did we talk about in terms of a vanishing breed? What else vanished from earth? You guys, help me. Speak up, you have to speak and use your outside voice because everybody needs to hear what you're saying. Pretend you're at the basketball tournament, 2-on-2, and you're down by like 2 points and it's 2 seconds left. You wouldn't be just going, can you pass me the ball? Right? So answer about vanishing breed. What else has vanished from earth in terms of creation? Yes. Dinosaurs have vanished. And our thesis is that Islam is so much under attack. And the one part of Islam that is specifically under attack is the male. Because the notion is, from those who would be against Islam, that these young Muslim men are growing up to be, and then you fill in the blanks. What are the different words being used to describe young Muslims around the world? In the media, in TV, in the news, in magazines, on the internet. What are some words being used to describe young Muslims? You are answered already. Hold on, because the rest of them will sleep and then only you and I will talk. You gotta keep everybody awake. Nihal in the front row from Teaneck, New Jersey. Extremists. Okay, what else? Chauvinists. Well, you can't use big words, Musa. Use the mic. Tell us what a chauvinist is. I got little kids here. What's a chauvinist? Chauvinist is someone who does what? Who does what? Someone who has chauvinistic tendencies is someone who does what? Anybody? Somebody? Chauvinist. You're like three syllable word, too much for me. I haven't had lunch yet. Chauvinist, you've heard the word before, right? So we have extremist, chauvinist, somebody who places man above everything else, prefers man above everything else, and may even deny equal women with equal skills and competencies the right to exist or coexist in that same domain. So extremist, chauvinist, what else? What else is being described? Yes? Speak up. Misogynist. Whoa, four syllables. You gotta explain what that is. Okay, someone who has a passionate dislike of women.
Someone figure out this is the brother's room.
And then, what else? Extremist, chauvinist, misogynist. Is there a little hand in there? No. Anybody else? You guys are like sitting there as if no one calls you anything. No one calls you anything? Yes. Huh? Crazy? Okay. Crazy in a bad way. Yes. Terrorists? All right. Extremist, terrorists? Yes. Murad from New Jersey, yes. Radicals, yes, radicals. Anybody who does chemistry knows what a radical is, right? What is a radical? Anybody? No one doing chemistry? Alright, so radical, extremist, chauvinist, misogynist, yes. What is it? Holy? Like the socks, you mean? They're holy? No? What do you mean by holy? What is it? You know, I didn't say how to spell it, Mr. Wonderby. I'm saying, what do you mean by holy? Holy. Pious. And then now I have to say, what do you mean by pious? Come on, help him out. What does it mean to be pious, holy? What is it? Religious, I guess. Yeah, put your shoulders all the way up. Religious, I guess. You're the speaker. Why are you asking me? All right? Now, think about this. What do they know about you when you walk into a room, step into on the subway, walk into a classroom, show up on the airplane looking like me? What is it that they know about you? Do they know anything about you? Can they know anything about you? Because you never met them, right? The average person you've never met. So when they say pious and righteous and holy and all that, what are they looking at? They're looking at what? Physical characteristics, right? And what sets off a Muslim man, or what should, on the most hand, yes? What is it? A beard? Any kind of beard? A nice, long, thick, rich beard, right? Dragging to the ground? What? Fist length? Why you gotta be violent? Why do you think I'm gonna have a fist and hitting? Alright? So he's saying basically, alright, I'm not gonna get into the details of that, but basically, yeah, someone with facial hair, alright? Yes? Huh? Somebody help him. Skin color, he says. So you mean, what do you mean by skin color? Like if I walk into the plane, how do they know I'm not Sikh? Not Sikh, Sikh. How do they know I'm not a Hindu? Because there are people in India where my parents are from who are Hindu and Sikh and have a color like mine. So is it only skin color, or is it a different skin color than what they're used to? Right? So skin color is there, beard, what else? Huh? If you wear this, yeah. Yeah, I would suggest you get another flight, brother. Yeah, even I won't go on your flight. Right? What else? Yeah, he's saying basically outfits, right? If you walk on like wearing a mad shalwar kameez, right? And you got a miswak that's like 6 feet long, because you're going to brush all your teeth and everybody else on the plane, right here. I can reach you. And I can help you and put them back in your like little satchel, alright? What else? Yes? Your kufi? Or kulfi? Because you're hungry, I know. Alright, kufi. Your topi, right? Your hat. Alright, you walk on and you're wearing a hat. That's okay, that's physical. What else? Now think about this. Think about why do I say that manhood, Muslim manhood, is under attack? Why do I say that? What are some things that must be going through my mind when I say that? And you've seen it, so help me out. Why do you think manhood is under attack? Before we started talking about how to become a man. Why is it? Why do you think manhood is under attack? Yes, are you power to the men? No? Stretching? Okay, don't go to a fundraiser. Yes. Okay, so sometimes the media, sometimes? When have you ever seen? Watch this very carefully, because words affect your thinking, images affect your thinking. Watch very carefully. When you see Muslim men, they could be talking about the environment and climate change and global warming. And in the middle of it, they say, and I believe we should protect the environment. What is the picture that's going to snap? They're going to go... Is that right? When have you ever seen a Muslim man's picture with his mouth closed? Somebody bring me a picture in the media where the Muslim man's mouth was closed. It's like we're talking 24/7 and most often cursing. Obama, Barack Obama, who is not Muslim, had his pictures before he became the nominee. Every picture was... Now, if you look at it, because they want to induce fear in people's hearts, saying this man could be your president, everything he speaks. Look at Barack Obama's pictures now before he became the nominee and after he became the nominee. If you want to put fear in people's hearts, you show them in the most angry positions. Howard Dean, as the presidential candidate, could not move on after he had a moment in Iowa where he was red in face and excited about what he wanted to say, and they captured it with all HDTV colors and sound, showing him going, they're like, do you want this to be your president? No, I don't. And so immediately his campaign is done. He has to go home, back to Vermont, take on another life. Right? Take on another life. Manhood is under attack. Why? Because systematically, for the last 30 years, I don't encourage you to watch movies, but if you happen to watch a movie, especially something to do with the Middle East, something to do with terrorism, something where the plot has an attack on America, look at the Muslim men portrayed in that movie. They are constantly portrayed with an angry-looking eyes, like bulging out. Their beards are like totally every which way but loose. They're constantly mad. They can't even say salam, and they're like bouncing each other like, assalamu alaikum. Right? They can't even be peaceful. Yes, like vantage point. I don't want to give out names of movies they're going to go watch. Maybe Brother Al-Saw said, Mom. Yes. Are you going to say something? They depict them as terrorists and stuff? That's good. Mashallah. How old are you? How old are you? Starting 12 this year, that's a part of manhood. They're like, you can't just say, I just turned 12. Like, I'm starting 12. I'm on my way. Right? So basically, all the hype, everything you see, is designed to psychologically affect you to say, you think you want to grow up to be a man, especially a Muslim man, we think we want to make you think otherwise. We think we want to make you think twice before you think you want to be, especially a practicing Muslim man. And believe me, practice is constantly associated with extremism. So when the newspaper articles come out, they say, you know, Muhammad was not practicing, but now he has a beard. Right? He may not want to even, right, be portrayed as a terrorist, but in that it shows, and now he's practicing. His pants have suddenly become above his ankles. They're so high, they're almost just below his knees. There has been no reported flooding in the area, but Muhammad is wearing jeans that are well above his knees, right below his knees, right? So you start to think, what's wrong with Muhammad? Right? Why is he doing that? Right? Why is he so strange? Humanizing and dehumanizing are something I want you to think about when you talk about becoming a man. You humanize someone when you say Musa works for a dawah organization. Musa became a Muslim. Musa, and you say it like this. And you dehumanize him when you say there was a man, kind of dark skin, he was sitting up there, and I think he was like trying to do something with Islam. Total dehumanizing, because we don't know what that is. If you want to study this, read newspaper articles about anything that happens between Israel and Palestine. A little boy, teenager, dies in Palestine who's 11, 12, 13 years old. They say two 12-year-old boys die. Two 12-year-old boys die, it's just as bad, so don't get me wrong. Wherever they die, it's just as bad. But two boys die in Israel, and they say one of them was called Ishaq. He liked rock and roll. He wanted to be studied, to be a doctor. He used to fight with his sisters. He liked blue jeans. Suddenly, it's a human being. The other two were just two people who died. Are you with me? So when you dehumanize someone, you take away their humanity. And we're saying that the path is constantly being sown, that every new movie, and this Vantage Point movie that Musa talked about, must be a very recent movie, right? It's a pretty new movie. And from what I've read about it, Vantage Point is designed to instill in people's hearts. The plot itself is designed to instill in people's heart fear of you. Are you with me? It's fear of you. Why? Because supposedly it shows young Muslim men actually who go on to get jobs in the airport with the ambulance, with this and that and this and that. And you could be that person. I fly in and out of Washington Dulles Airport constantly. There are a lot of Muslims in the area. The other day I flew back from the Netherlands, and a young Arab boy, I knew him not from, you know, from the community, but just from the face. A thin beard growing. He had a band for the Dulles, you know, the name tag. And he was just walking through all the things, moving gates and going in and out of the customs area. And there I was being interrogated, but he was going in and out. Now, if you saw Vantage Point, that would strike terror in your heart, because you would think that that boy is being planted by Al-Qaeda to get everybody comfortable around him and then slowly attack. Are you with me? So they're wanting to scare you to death that anything you want to do as a Muslim man, you better think twice. And we're here to tell you about the life of a man who you know very well, named Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who gave rise, who transformed what it meant to be a man in the Arab world. In the middle of the height of ignorance, he made people rethink manhood. He made them think twice. And he made them think a man could be. Manhood in Jahiliyyah. Manhood in the state of ignorance was somebody who was rough. You couldn't walk and show softness. You had to demand respect, like wherever you went. You know, what do you mean you didn't get up? I walked in the room, you should have gotten up, right? A man of that Jahiliyyah ignorance had to be physically violent, had to hit people, had to abuse people. These were the men who subdued humanity and made them slaves. These were the men who enslaved humanity and said, you of a different skin color, you belong to me, you are my property. And if you attempt to leave me, if you attempt to violate my ownership of you, I will curse you and I will put you in the sand. I speak of the story of Bilal ibn Rabah, Bilal al-Habashi radiallahu anhu, who was an African of descent, of Ethiopian descent, who was put in the sand of Arabia simply because as a man he said, I own my own destiny. I own my own destiny, and I have heard a man calling. I have heard a man calling people to the oneness of Allah, Ahadun Ahad, the oneness of Allah, and I believe in it. And you can kill me before I give up my belief. And so he's laying in the hot sand of Arabia on his back. On the hot sand of Arabia on his back. Hot, the heat of the sun makes sand very hot. He's put on his back, and if that's not enough, a big rock is put on his chest to make sure that his back is pressed up against that sand. And he continues to say, Ahadun Ahad. Manhood that the Prophet ﷺ brought about from the Quran, was a manhood filled with rahmah. A man who could cry, who could shed tears. And what we do, what do we call people who shed tears? Sissy. Don't be like a girl, man. Take it like a man, man. Dude, man, my leg is broken in three pieces. Take it like a man. Ah, it's broken, man. Bones are sticking out of every which way. I'm supposed to be crying. And have any of you ever been hit, like by mistake, hopefully, right? Nobody's like out there hitting people for the fun of it. In the bottom of your nose, like by mistake in basketball, if someone shoulders you, right there, can you stop yourself from your eyes watering? I guarantee you. Now come up here, we'll try it. I guarantee you, no matter how big of a man you are, you could be the Incredible Hulk, you could be Hulk Hogan, you could be anything. And if you get hit on the bottom of your nose, your eyes will water, and you'll be standing there going, no, it's just a lot of sweat. There's sweat coming out of my eyes. They're like, man, that's unnatural for sweat to come out of your eyes. Eyes don't sweat. You're crying, man. You're crying. Just give it up. No, man, really, I'm just sweating. Right? I got this problem with my pores, and the sweat doesn't come out of my elbows and arms. It comes out of my eyes, man. I got a problem, right? I'm trying to look up and see the dermatologist all the time, but I can't help it, man. It just comes out of my eyes. Like, how come you never sweat, and you only sweat when you get hit? I don't know, man. It's kind of a weird thing, right? And the Prophet ﷺ told people, and the Quran tells people, that there will be among you believers who, when they hear the verses of the Quran, they actually get humbled. Their chest is not proud and like this, it's actually humbled. And the Quran says, mankind accepted the challenge. Men and women accepted the challenge of taking the Quran of the Prophet ﷺ and then practicing it. And the mountains, imagine the mountains would crumble. In Surah Al-Hashr, Allah talks about this. لَوْ أَنزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَىٰ جَبَلٍ لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَشِيًا مُتَسَدِّيًا مِنْ خَشِيَةِ اللَّهِ. That if you see, if had we revealed this Quran unto the mountains, you would have seen them crumble. And this, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam becomes the chief of the armies, if you will, the head of state, if you will. And at the same time, he's able to be at home in the middle of reciting Quran, and his eyes are watered from the fear of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same man who stands humbled in salah and seeks forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the extent that the people next to him, his companion, said, why do you do this? And Allah has said that everything for you before and after has already been forgiven. He said, Shall I not be Abdan Shakura? Shall I not be a servant who is grateful to his Lord? Can you imagine these characteristics? Can you imagine if some of these people who are beginning to hate Muslim men, young Muslim boys, thinking that we're going to grow up to be extremists? Can you imagine if we told them, I want you to come, man. I want you to come with your arrogant self, with your ignorant self, thinking what you know about Islam, and come join me in Taraweeh prayers. You won't even be able to make it past the 8 rak'ah, let alone the 21 or the 20. And I want you to come and sit in the back, or in fact sit on the side and sit in the front and look at the men. Look at the men when the verses talking about Jahannam and hellfire, and the verses about Jannah and paradise. And these men, grown men are standing there, and suddenly they start to shake. They start to shake, and they're shaking, and water and tears start to roll down their eyes. And they're starting to think, oh Allah, I've been so sinful. I want to change myself this Ramadan. I want to be a different human being this Ramadan. I want you to accept my fasting. I want you to accept my praying, my sadaqah, my charity, everything. And these are grown men crying. And the moment they finish with prayer, as the Quran tells us to do, they go about and they seek the bounties of this world. And they are strong and they are courageous and they are brave. And yet they are compassionate and they are merciful. And they are able to withstand all of what we're talking about in terms of manhood being under attack. Now brothers, listen carefully. Manhood in Islam starts when? When does manhood begin in Islam? Yes, that's right there with the, yes, yep. What is it? Uh-oh, did you just say puberty? And we're next to the prayer area, man, have some shame. It's like something you don't talk about, right? Yes. Balagh, right? Puberty in Islam is the age of discernment, is the age of knowing between right and wrong, is the age of being held responsible. See, I say you can be a doofus until you reach the age of puberty, and after that, everything you do is held accountable. Everything you do is held accountable. When a child dies before reaching the age of maturity, the age of puberty, you actually don't make dua to Allah to forgive him or her their sins. Because they are not held accountable until they have reached the age of puberty, balagh. But with this come some physiological changes, come some biological changes, come some hormonal changes. And the onset of manhood is at once an opportunity for growth. Moments of embarrassment, like when you answer the phone and you're like just 12, starting 13, you're like, Assalamu alaikum. I'm like, oh, auntie, I didn't know it's you. Like, no, this is not auntie, it's me, Altaf, right? They're like, oh, I'm sorry, Altaf, I didn't know that was you, right? No, really, it's me, right? Trying to talk deeper, right? Because your voice is changing, you're like embarrassed. Why would Allah do this to me? Right? Why would Allah put me through a soprano going on a tenor, like right in the middle of all this, right? Why would He do this to me? For the younger kids, what are some other changes you see as you approach the age of maturity? Come on, you've been to science class, don't be embarrassed. Right? What are some other changes? Yes. No, you're not a young kid. Get the other young kid. No, you're not a young kid. You're too tall. You eat Wheaties. Yes. Yes. Yeah, in the back, scratching your head. Yeah. What is it? What did he say? It's like you. All right. All right. We got it on tape. So we're going to show your mom and dad. You're like, this is what your son talks about in lectures. Totally out of context. If it was Fox News, they'd be like, just showing a little boy going, pubic hair. Right? And they're like, look what the Muslims talk about. Look, why wouldn't they grow up to be extremists? They're so out of whack about what they talk about. I had a question. The question was, what are some changes? They'll never show the question. They'll just show the little boy going, pubic hair. Right? So that's Fox News. Don't watch Fox News. It's just not even worth your while. Right? You have, if you do watch it, get counseling. It'll help you. All right, so yes, you do suddenly start getting like facial hair, like armpit hair, like other hair, right? You're like, what is going on with me, man? Like busting, like hair is coming out of everywhere, right? But not all races and cultures and ethnicities have that. There are people in certain parts of the world that Allah has just basically made in a way that no matter how much they try, they may never really be able to get facial hair. So please, brothers, if you see some of these people, first of all, study their backgrounds and their ethnicities. Please, please don't go pull the only hair that's growing out of their face and say, where are the other hairs? Aren't you a practicing Muslim? That's so painful to them. And for others, the hair grows inwards and it hurts them and they can't quite shave it. Leave people alone. Allah will take care of them. Your job is to know what to do and then do it. Your job is to know what to do and do it. Allah says in Surah As-Saff, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, lima taquluna ma la taf'alun. Kabura maqtan indallahi an taqulu ma la taf'alun. So Allah SWT says, O you who believe, why is it that you say that which you do not do? And it's despiseful for him to have people who say that which they do not do. So walk the talk, right? Do everything. Now think it through. Your voice changes, you start growing hair, right? Anything else you want to talk about that's embarrassing and you don't want to talk about? It's a becoming a man session. Kicked out all the sisters. What else happens? No, you already had your chance. Somebody else. What else happens? Yes, in the back. What is it? Sweating, yes, profuse sweating, right? I came to America at the age of 10. So my worst nightmare became the Sunday night parties. The Sunday night dawah, right? The Sunday night parties. Why? Because they would like pack that food with masala. And you were just a kid. You're like, I mean, that's what we're supposed to do, right? They serve, we eat a lot, right? Until we drop. And then you show up in school, it's like gym. You're like shooting basketball. Or suddenly you start sweating off all that masala. People are like, dang, man, what's wrong with you, man? You smell like an Indian store, right? I'm like, really, I do? What's wrong with me, man? They're like, yeah, man, you just stink. I'm like, no, I don't. Dude, I smell fresh, man. A little bit of ginger, a little bit of saffron. Yeah, it's coming through, right? A little bit of chutney, right? It's all here. I smell good, man. Right? Or when Ummi used to cook something for breakfast, I'm like, Mom, you don't have to do this. Pancakes is just good. No, you must eat, right? Mirchi and all this. And you eat the eggs, and she's got the kitchen all fried up. And then you walk into school with your clothes, and people are like, damn, man, you stink. Like, this ain't stick, man. This is our cuisine. Like, can you do me a favor? Can you just fast like the Muslims do and just not eat before you come to school? Right? They're telling you to fast, right? Because you don't stink. So you sweat. It was until later that I discovered reading up that whatever you eat comes out in the form of sweat, and that's the smell it takes. I mean, not rocket science, right? So you sweat, you grow pubic hair, yeah, that's true. Your voice changes. What else? Yes. What is it? Acne, yes, acne, yeah. Pimples out of nowhere, right? Poom, pop. It was a stressful moment, Mom. Poom, pop, right? What else? Acne, what else? What else? Becoming a man. I know you're very shy to talk about this, so we're going to talk about it anyway. Yes, in the back. What is it? Hold on one second. Behavior? Like, tell me a little bit more. The way you act, right? I suddenly... You are it. Nobody else exists on this earth but you, right? You're on the basketball court like, I could do this. Right? I could do this. And I tried that when I was like 11, 12, and there was like bigger kids in high school. They were so tall, and you're supposed to say, how tall were they? They were so tall. When we used to play basketball, they would go up for like a layup or something, and if they ever came down, they would actually land on my head. And I was standing. Right? So that's pretty embarrassing, right? But you act arrogant. You act like you know it. No question mom and dad ask. Mom and dad say something, I know. I know. I know. They're like, you can't possibly know. But I know. I know that I don't know, but I know, right? I can never say I don't know and I'm dumb. Because at that age, your behavior just becomes, I know it all, I am all. What else? What else? Yes. The way you look at girls change. What do you mean? Like before you're walking like this. Now then what do? What changes? You look back. You're like... a stuck through. Oh. Is that what you mean? Is that what you mean? Right? Balagh, the age of maturity has been given to you. Has been given to you as a blessing, not as a curse. Has been given to you because Allah wants you to discover the other half of the ummah. But there's a responsibility that goes with that. There are verses in the Quran that say that your skin, your eyes, your tongue, your even your ears, your feet, your hands, your fingers will testify against you because of everything you did. They will say, oh Allah, she was walking by minding her own business and this doofus made me turn my head and look at her and she was walking by and I found out she was Musa's sister and I felt disgusted. I was actually looking at somebody's sister who was a friend of mine. Allah has made it in such a way that you look at it and say, a young man came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, oh Prophet of Allah, give me permission to fornicate, to basically have relations with a woman before marriage. Give me permission to have relations with a woman before marriage. Like a teenager may say, I got needs, man, I got needs. I got feelings, mom, I got things going on, I'm in love. She's like, you ain't in love, right? Like, you're not in love, go clean your room, right? No, man, I just told you I'm in love. Right? I wanted to be a man who's compassionate and you hit me. You're crying. You're like, you're not a man, you're crying, right? So basically, this man asked for permission to commit zina, fornication, and the Prophet ﷺ turned it into a human moment. He said, you are asking me to do something. He didn't say, it's unnatural, you disgusting man, you're from that tribe who are sex maniacs. He didn't say any of that. He said, you're asking me to do something. And I'm going to ask you, how would you like that another man asked to do what you have in your mind with your sister, with your mom, with your aunt, and suddenly you start to deconstruct, decompose in front of them. They're like, I wish I never asked that question, right? Because why? It's true, man. It's true. Nobody on this earth exists like in a vacuum. No man is an island and no woman is an island. So with the age of puberty comes this notion of emotions and hormones and changes, testosterone. It's just flowing like crazy. Adrenaline, your heart's pounding. They're like, oh my God, Aisha must be in 10 feet range. Right? And you're like, what's going on with me? And the extreme of that is something also that Allah has blessed us with and tested us with, and these are called wet dreams. It's a part of becoming a man. And you're not held accountable for that which you see in your dreams. You are held accountable for that which you see by typing in a website, by renting a movie, by going with friends to places that you shouldn't go. That you are held responsible for. But what you see in your sleep, you are not held accountable for that. And those are embarrassing moments. Because you go to camp, and it's like Fajr prayer time, and they're like, Altaf, it's Fajr. You're like, And they're like, I'm gonna need a little time. I mean, let's just think it through. Why should we not talk about it? I'm gonna need a little time, brother. Come on, man, you're so lazy. Just get up and pray, man. You're thinking to yourself, dude, if you knew what I knew, you wouldn't be forcing me to get up to pray because I'm a mess. Right? I'm a mess. I was at a camp once, subhanAllah, and there were cabins, right? And this young brother had seen what Allah had let him see by the will of Allah. And when he woke up, He used to be very late waking up for Fajr, but this time he was up like an hour before. We heard all kinds of rustling, like moving around, you're rustling, like you hear noises, like what's going on? And subhanAllah, out of his shyness, he was attempting to change the mattress. Like take the mattress, physically pick it up, take it out, look for like another spare mattress and bring that back and act like nothing had ever happened. And you know, I woke up, I went over to him, I go, you know man, it's okay. There's not a single man on earth. And if there is, let me talk to him and counsel him, because there's not a single man on earth who hasn't been through this. At the time of the Battle of Badr, these were men who were willing to give their lives. About 300 of them, 313, some narrations say, they were willing to give their life for the community of Islam. They were under attack by the Quraysh. The Quraysh had called them every name you could possibly imagine. They wanted to drive them out of town in the Battle of Badr during Ramadan. And they would wake up in the morning to fight. And the army's mood was tense. They were emotionally tense. They were anxious and afraid. They were nervous. What would happen to this community if we get destroyed? There's thousands of them. There's 300 of us. And we are told, brothers, believe it or not, that many of them, subhanAllah, were made to see that which men see at night. And a rain, a thin light shower, was sent as a rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in the desert, man, you're messed up. In the desert, if you get one of those dreams, you're messed up. You're like sand, man. There's no water, man. You got a little water bottle I could use? Right? I can make a shower out of that, man. I could do it, right? And Allah sends a rain. And that dream eases their tension. This is human emotions, brother. This is physiological. Allah has told the women of Islam, when you're married and your husband approaches you, if you deny him the right to be with you for that night, and he goes to bed angry, the angels curse the woman throughout the night, because there's an intimacy and a tension release and a kind of energy that comes from a man and a husband and a wife being together. But this doesn't mean that you as a man are angry with your wife and hurtful of your wife and curse her and abuse her, and then at the end of that night and you say to her, come to me, and she says, man, get out of here, get lost. Right? Who's going to look at your face? You frustrate me, you anger me. And then you say, well, you didn't hear the hadith the Prophet said? Right? The one that says that if I called you, you're supposed to come. Right? And if you don't come, our angels are going to be cursing you. Right? Dude, man, you're dumb. You're just a dumb man with a lot of, you know, sexual energy. Because you don't know what it takes. You don't know what it takes to handle your wife in that way. You should be loving to her. A part of being a man is to be romantic. Romantic with your wife. As was the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who used to actually race with his wives. Aisha radiallahu anha tells us that when they first got married, and she was a younger girl, and they first got married, they raced, and he said to the Sahaba, stay behind, I'm going to race with my wife. And he races with her, and she wins. This is romance, man. If you want to be a man, set up some time to take your wife out and go play racquetball or tennis. Right? And don't try to rough her up and show her what kind of a man you are. It's alright. It's alright if she wins. Don't get all paranoid and angry like your manhood is lost. She might just be better than you. He raced with her, and when she narrates it later, she says, the notion of fatness, if you will, of the, you know, that there's the freshman 15 for those of you who are in college, and there's like the marriage 50, like the men take on, right? And after marriage, she was a little bit plumper, I guess, and she lost. He, alayhi salatu salam, fed his wife from the same morsel that he ate, and they would share with that. He would watch entertainment, as the narration goes, of the Habasha, the Ethiopian sword dancers, the men who are dancing. And this is not the dance that you speak of, so don't think about dance and say, really, they dance like that? No, man, come on. They barely had any crazy body moves. It was sword dancing, fairly stiff but upper body movements. And her chin rests on his shoulders. Can Can you think of romance, man? His wife's chin is resting on her shoulders and he says, have you had enough? Like, are we done? And she says, no. And then they watch some more and then he waits. And then, that's romance. That's the manhood we're talking about. We could transform America if every young boy is growing up, saves himself until marriage, and is chaste. لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ In Surah Al-Mu'minun, Allah SWT says, these are the believers, these are the mu'minun. They protect. Hafiz of Quran is not someone who memorizes, that's the literal meaning. Hafiz of Quran is who by memorization protects the Quran in his mind or in her mind. لِفُرُوجِ حَافِظُونَ are like protecting themselves from the faraj, the unchaste behavior. Can you imagine if a generation of Muslim men and women grows up in this country and they can say, I have saved myself until marriage. I have not been the cause of an unwanted pregnancy. I have not been the cause of a premarital relationship. I have not been the cause after marriage of physical abuse, of violence, of domestic abuse. I have not been the cause of anger and frustration. I have been the source of mercy. As he alayhi salatu wasalam was sent, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallam, we have sent you not except as a mercy to mankind. That's the kind of man we need. That's the kind of man we're looking for. If that's the kind of man you want to be, your model is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who took men who were in jahiliyyah, in ignorance, who roamed the streets in search of women, who roam the streets in search of alcohol and wine, who roam the streets in search of gambling. Nothing of that which I tell you today that's going on didn't happen in the times of Arabia and the Quraysh. These were the men who out of their ignorance would want to bury their daughters alive because they said this was a sign of disgrace. And the Quran says his face turns black when he gets the news of the birth of a baby girl. And Umar ibn Khattab reminds us that he used to burst into tears and cry when he remembered that he buried a baby daughter alive. And she, just prior to being fully buried, reached up out of the rahmah that Allah endowed her with, reached up and waved at his beard to get the sand out of his beard, the loving daughter to her father, a father who was burying her alive. بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ The Quran will ask, this little daughter who was buried, and the Quran will say, of what sin? What did you do to be killed alive? And the girl will answer, I did nothing. I did nothing but that these men had grown to be ignorant animals. They had grown to be animals and superstitious and they were burying us alive. And it's happening today in India and in parts of Pakistan where they're saying we want more men to grow up to take care of the farm, to take care of the family wealth, to take care of the lineage. What about that Aisha who could grow up to protect Islam through memorizing the Quran and to memorizing the Hadith and who could become a sheikha, a woman who has the caliber and the potential to be the best of Islam and to project that image? Who can allow that to happen? It is us men who stand aside when we must stand aside, who take the helm in the leadership when we must take the leadership, who are humble in the face of arrogance and arrogant men. This is what we're looking for. This is the sign of that list that we have. And we say, you are, inshallah, more than capable and more than ready to do that. The Prophet ﷺ said, among many things, to take advantage of five before five. Your youth before you reach manhood and adulthood. Your youth, brothers. Why? Because in that age, there is not a single person who is in college here today who will not tell you that when they reach that age of maturity, of balagh, and they became like 18, 19, 20, they could stay up all night, play basketball all night, pray Fajr with the same wudu of Isha. They had physical control. They were men. They could stay up and do research papers, go out for pizza, have a halakha, do it all. Do it all. And at the end of the day, they were humble. They could stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the verses of Quran were recited about Jahannam and about paradise, about the Raja, about the hope of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they would crumble and cry. They were men as they are all around the world, whose brothers have died defending Islam, defending their lands, whether it's in Palestine, in Chechnya, in Kashmir, in Somalia. every part of the world, in Afghanistan, in Iraq. I stood once next to a doctor, a medical doctor, who had received news that his brother, his blood brother, had been martyred in Kashmir. And we had gone to his house to visit him. Of course, the brother was overseas, but we said we should visit him and console him and give him condolences, as it was a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The Imam was very wise. You, many of you, inshallah, all of you, will be leading prayers. Even if you don't lead prayer at the masjid, you'll be the Imam of your household. You'll be called upon to lead your wife and your kids in prayer. Are you ready for that? And this Imam, who was wise, there were five of us praying. This Imam chose to recite that day the verses from Surah Al-Baqarah. The verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, Astainu bi sabri wa salah, Inna allaha ma'a sabirin, Wa la taqulu liman yuqtalu fi sabilillahi amwat, Bal ahyaahum, Walakin la tashkurun. When these verses were recited, Allah says, O you who believe, seek help and assistance from Allah. Astainu, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Astainu bisabri wa salah, with patience. Seek to be with Allah with patience and perseverance. And Allah says, and do not say of those who died in the path of Allah that they are dead, for indeed with Allah they are alive. Ahyakum. وَلَكِنْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. You don't perceive it. When these verses were recited, this medical doctor with four or five children, this medical doctor who had lost his brother, this man of the household, this head of the household, when he heard these verses, when he, the Imam, was reciting that your brother is not dead, he is alive with Allah, this man started to break down in tears. And the rest of us heard his tears and his sobbing, and we broke down in tears. And this was the state of that five or six people praying, listening to the Quran, having lost someone in death, and still crumbling and humbling in front of Allah. This is the kind of man we seek. You will be men of the house, but you will not be an arrogant man. You will not come home one day and say to your wife, I have decided that we will do this, this, and this. You will come home as the Prophet ﷺ did and consult your wives. وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَ بَيْنَهُمْ. That Allah SWT says in the Quran that their affairs are carried out by shura, by consultation. You will be the men who will come home and you will consult your wife, and they will advise you, and you will listen to them, and you will come up to a mutual decision. You will not exercise authority and be abusive. You will be consultative. You will seek out your wife's opinion, your children's opinion. My brothers, I tell you, I'm raising two boys. One is six and one is two. And Allah knows how long we will live to even see whether they reach adulthood. But we know, and we make dua, that some of you, inshallah, will be among those who end up organizing, as Musa and Nihal and all of the others, will end up organizing programs for those boys so that they can grow up to be men of Islam. That when we say to them, we dream of you of being Abdullah ibn Umar, we dream of you of being Abdullah ibn Abbas, that they know what that means. Ibn Abbas was raised in the household of Nubuwa, of prophethood. He was a cousin to the Prophet ﷺ. And he was raised in that household of rahmah and compassion. And Abdullah ibn Umar was raised in the household of Umar radiallahu anhu. And the opinions of each of these, as they went about to do tafsir, of memorizing the Quran, of memorizing the hadith, their experiences reflect their tafsir. As mufassir, as people who give explanation to the Quran, they reflect the household in which they were raised. Is your household an Ibn Abbas household, the prophetic household, or is yours an Ibn Umar, which is a strict of shiddah, of someone who is not negatively harsh, but is strict, who doesn't want people to just compromise and take the easy way out? We inshallah want you to grow up to be one or both, but ultimately you will do it inshallah. Allah says in the Quran of rijal, of men, and of dhakr, of dhakrin wa untha, of males and females. He speaks of males and females, and he speaks of people who are rijal. Rijal are men who are courageous, men who are brave, men who are compassionate, men in whom is generosity, men in whom is rahmah, mercy. These are the men that we're looking for. Becoming a man will be very difficult in this day and age, because as I said to you, manhood in Islam is under attack. The practicing Muslim man is actually vanishing. I have so many young sisters, who want to get married, who are practicing, who have reached the age of marriage, and they look at me and they say, "Brother Altaf, it is so hard to find a practicing young man." And then sometimes you find a practicing young man and he is not mature. He is immature. His idea of a marriage is, "I'm going to marry, you're going to clean and cook and iron and take care of the kids, and I'm going to be hanging with the boys." Man, give it up. Hanging with the boys has a different meaning after you're married. When Aisha radiallahu anha was asked about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, how did he spend his time? She said about him, he used to busy himself, keep himself occupied in the service of the household, in serving the household. If that means vacuuming, pick up the vacuum and vacuum. If that means laundry, pick up that laundry and do the laundry, but make sure you separate the colors from the darks and the whites, because don't look like a doofus in front of your wife, right? "I wanted to be like the Prophet, man, but you messed up the whole clothing, the whole closet, man. We can't wear anything now. We can't wear anything, right?" Be somebody, brothers, I can tell you, my wife is my witness. I can iron a jalabiya in less than 5 minutes for her, and the hijab is like 30, 45 seconds, and it's a good doing. It didn't come overnight, because I knew if I am to be speaking and serving the community and being out of the house, when I am in the house, I have to be able to take that part of the household that she should not be burdened with constantly. I have to share in it. And my children, Allah bless them with a way that if I was in the house and they had a messy diaper, they would cry and say, "Abba has to change this." They would cry if their mother tried to change them. This was the way Allah was saying, you have a dual responsibility. You can't go out there and tell people what to do if you're not going to do it in your own household. And those kids would cry until I changed them. So I had to change their diapers. I had to take care of them. I had to look out for them, work hard, provide for them. When I do the laundry, I tell Omar, my six-year-old, this is what men do in a household. When I vacuum, I tell him, this is what men do. When I iron, this is what men do. When we cook and attempt to cook, this is what men do. There is no such thing as saying this is what women do and this is what a man does, because he, alayhi salatu salam, came as someone who embodied both the beautiful innate characteristics of women and of men. He is a model, truly an uswatan hasana, a beautiful model for all men and women. And subhanallah, this is what we expect from you. Brothers, the rest of the convention is still going to happen. We have a half a day today, and we have a half a day tomorrow. I am pleading with you to try to reflect on your own state of manhood. Even if your voice hasn't changed yet, think about, what kind of a man do I want to be? Shouldn't I support the young Muslims? Shouldn't I be in the programs that they're doing? Why do I act and fulfill the stereotypes? The stereotype of Muslim boys today is that you are a bunch of doofuses. You don't think straight. All you want is basketball and pizza. You don't know how to take care of yourself. You need someone to take care of you. And I know you are not that. I know you are better than that. But unfortunately, when I did research, about 130 some Somali kids, out of 130 of them, almost half boys and almost half girls, the girls were the ones in public school that were more practicing. The girls were the one that were more oriented towards their Somali identity. The girls were the one that were more oriented towards their American identity. And the girls were the ones that had higher self-esteem and better grades in their school. Now think about that. We want to break all stereotypes. We want to be the best of men. We want to be the best of men, and it starts today. So my time is up. I want you to really think twice, inshallah, before you engage in some of this madness I talked to you about. If someone nudges you and tells you, "Man, check out 11 o'clock, it better be like Sheikh Ramadan walking by, and he wants you to look at what a Sheikh looks like, and it better not be Aisha or Rahma or one of these sisters, because that, brothers and sisters, will be the opening to a lot of sins. ولا تقربوا الزنا. Do not even approach fornication and zina. Allah says, because it's a door, it's an opening to fahisha. We want you to avoid all of that. We end on a high note by reminding you that young men just like you, inshallah, will be the future of this community of ours. We have a lot of hope in you. We make dua for you. And when we make dua for to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we say, رَبَّنَا حَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا, from our wives, وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ عَيُنٍ, the coolness of our eyes, وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا, that indeed they are those who are the imams, the leaders of the muttaqeen. We make dua that you are all of that, and that you make enough room for the sisters in Islam so that we can do this all together. جزاكم الله خيرا. سلام عليكم ورحمة الله.